If you will, this morning, please be turning to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and we're going to continue our series by looking at the third lesson in a series on the church reaching forward. And today we want to talk about dangers to avoid. Let's go ahead and read our text. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Very clearly, the church needs to be thinking about the future. We're to be looking, thinking, planning, and moving forward as it relates to our efforts in a given community. In our past two lessons, first of all, we looked at challenges that we need to accept. Those challenges included making a difference in the world, evangelizing our community, developing leadership, and abiding in God's Word. But we also, last week, saw enemies that needed to be avoided. And these are ignorance, apathy, unbelief, and sin. Well, today we want to continue the series looking at dangers to avoid as we move forward as both individual Christians and as a collective group, as a congregation. I'm a big John Wayne fan, and there are several movies that I really like that are the old standards, but then there's also some movies that a lot of people are not as familiar with. And one of those is the movie Hatari. This is a movie that is based in Tanzania. And the theme of this movie is that a crew led by John Wayne catches and transports animals to be sent around zoos around the world. It's based on a true story. The reserve that they use for their home is right there in Arusha. Cheryl and I have both been out to the Momela Lodge and to that park. But in that movie, there were several dangerous situations that presented themselves. As a matter of fact, the word Hatari is a Swahili word, and the word means danger. It's well named, as everything in Tanzania either has horns, thorns, fangs, or teeth. Well, David Hamrick and I were walking back to our house one day after school. This was down in Chamala. And we saw the houseboy, if you will, a young man who kind of came and took care of things. And he was carrying a little snake about a foot long in his hand coming down the steps of our house. David looked up and asked him, "What is that?" And he said, "It's a snake." And he said, "Where did you get it?" And he said, "I got it under your bed." David then asked the all-important question, "Is it poisonous?" And the young man looked at him like he was crazy and said, "Well, they all are." Well, that concerned us. But if there was a poisonous snake under my bed, I would want to know about it. This is the reason for it being good for us to consider dangers to the well-being of our being a Christian and by extension, a congregation. This morning we're going to look at four dangers, and the last two are going to build on the first two, so it's somewhat progressive in nature. Danger number one is false doctrine. Now let's define what we mean by our terms. The term false means that which is untrue or that which is incorrect. The word doctrine means teaching or preaching. And so in essence, false doctrine is that which is being taught, that which is being preached, that is untrue, or that is incorrect. If a doctrine or a teaching is false, it cannot produce what it claims. Well, the Bible provides many warnings about the danger of false teachers and false doctrine. For example, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, I hope that you've taken a bulletin. In that bulletin, there is an outline. There are numerous scriptures. We're going to be looking at several of these. I'll try to go slow enough where you can follow along because these are important for us to notice what the Bible says about these things. Matthew 7:15 Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 to 30. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Well, realize the context of that passage. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders from Miletus and from Ephesus in the city of Miletus. And he's warning them of false teaching that is going to come and it's going to originate within that eldership. I'm teaching church history here later on this year. And one of the things that I've been tracing in that church history is to look at this line of departures that Paul was prophesying of here. And it began in the elderships and many congregations that led to a full departure from God's Word. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Look just a couple of chapters over to chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. One final passage in this regard is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we could look at numerous other passages that basically reflect the same warning, that say the same thing about this danger of false teaching. Now, there are at least a couple of ways that we might confront this danger of false teaching. We could try to identify every false doctrine that's being taught in the world today, note that, and then avoid them. However, with the amount of false teaching going on today, this would be all but impossible, and it would take us away from the task that we need to be about. If all we do is spend all of our time dealing with the bad, then we're going to fail to learn what's good. The idea of balance is what comes in. Let me share just a quick story with you. I was preaching down in Highlands, Texas. My wife gets tickled about this every once in a while. And in Highlands, our pulpit was not centered with the podium. Matter of fact, we had a screen here that we could pull down and use with an overhead. And so our pulpit was kind of off to the right. Well, I used to wander when I preached. I would pace back and forth, and this way I could pace way to the left, but I could only go a little ways to the right because of the stairs that would then lead down. And Cheryl was watching me very close one day, because as I was getting more and more animated about the lesson, I got out to the point where my foot kind of stretched out over the steps. She thought I was about to go down. But what got her was when I got back to the podium, and my next line is, "Brethren, what we need is balance." Well, in the context, that meant something. But I think that kind of ruined the rest of the lesson for that morning. Now, obviously, there are some things that are false that we need to examine and deal with. But we cannot put our focus on that which is false. But another way that we could deal with false teaching is to identify what's true and then focus on the truth, learn and practice the truth, and then eliminate what's false in that matter. Having learned the truth, we will do a better job of recognizing when false teaching comes down the road. You see, God gave us the truth so that we can know how to please Him in our faith, our worship, our service, the way that we live our lives, etc. Does it not make sense to spend the bulk of our time focusing on that truth? You see, false doctrine is a perversion of the truth. But to overcome it, we must focus on the real thing. Remember years ago, Coke came out with the slogan, "The Real Thing"? You know, you can get a lot of colas now, and they're not the real thing. They may say that they're Coke, or they may say that they're Diet Coke. They may say they taste just alike, but that's not the case. Coke is the real thing in regard to that. Well, the same thing is said regarding the truth. We can know what the real thing is based on what God has said, and we can recognize the error when it comes along. You see, the Bible is that source of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a passage that we should all commit to memory. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Very similarly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What's Peter telling us? There's not one situation in which we'll find ourselves. There's not one case in point where we do not know what God's will is on a matter. Why? Because He's given us His whole Word. Going back to what Paul told Timothy, God did that to make us complete, to thoroughly equip us for what we're going to do. God's not withholding any secret passages. He's given us what we need. He's given us what He wants us to have. Therefore, the solution to the danger of error or false teaching is that of focusing on the truth. A second danger that we need to avoid is that of division. Division among believers has been a problem in the church since the church was established. This is not a new phenomenon that we see today. The church has always had to struggle with the concept of division. Romans chapter 14 verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, there's a lot of questions that are interesting to me. But we don't need to spend our time getting bogged down on those. Will we know one another in heaven? Did Adam have a belly button? You ever been asked that question? Now often those are questions that are asked to get us off target onto something else. But there are some viable questions out there that I don't know. Where did Cain get his wife? My grandfather told me years ago, we don't need to dispute over those things. If God would have wanted us to know, He would have told us. Yet there are some things that are good to talk about. But talking about things and disputing about things, finding something else to fuss about, is not what we're looking for. Look at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. We referenced verse 10 in class this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Notice what they were doing. They were pulling off into camps based on preachers. There's a phrase for that today. We call that preacheritis. It's placing too much emphasis, too much stock in a preacher, and then based on what he says, you find yourselves pulling off into camps or parties. Paul said that is detrimental to a congregation. Look over to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and verses 17 and 18. Chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Again, Paul was recognizing the division that was causing problems. Brethren, Jesus knew that even Satan could not accomplish his works if his forces were divided. Notice the words of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Brethren, division will destroy every work. I don't care how good the work is. There is not any congregation that is immune from division. It's something that so many have to face because the church is comprised of individuals. A thriving, growing, and active church can be brought to its knees, and the work can be hindered when division occurs. This is one of the reasons that Jesus prayed for what he did before he went back to the Father. Look at John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus knows, as you're turning to that passage, that his time is about done, and he wants to petition God on behalf of those who are going to be behind. And notice what he said in his prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Is it any wonder that congregations are not the kind of lights they need to be in a community because of all the squabbling and infighting going on? When I was preaching in Lingleville, Texas, small dairy community about 10 miles northwest of Stephenville, we didn't have a baptistry, and somebody responded to the invitation, I believe it was a Sunday evening. And so we went down to the Hillcrest Church of Christ there in Stephenville to use their baptistry because we didn't have one there where we were. And so here we had our small little group. We were sitting on the first couple of rows in the congregation. And the back of the building there was a glass wall leading out into the foyer. And just about the time that I started taking the confession of the young lady that was being baptized, we baptized husband and wife that night, that evening, the preacher and one of the deacons got into a knockdown drag out in the foyer. I mean, I thought it was going to come to blows. The faces were as red as the carpet, and they were screaming at the top of their voices to one another. And I finally said, excuse me, y'all. And I went back to the back and I said, fellas, could you please take this to your office? I'm trying to take someone's confession here. Now, I want you to imagine that a visitor walks in the door on a Sunday morning, and what he sees is Brother Smith and Brother Jones in the foyer going at it tooth and toenail. What would make them want to stay? What would make them say, I want to be a part of that congregation where all that fighting and fussing is going on? That's exactly what Paul is saying here, what Jesus was saying here in this prayer. How are we going to be effective when we're unified? If we're fussing and fighting, that's where the focus is going to be. If the world is going to believe us, they're going to see Christ in us, is a point that he's making. We must determine that we will move forward in the future as a unified body of people, and that we will do all that is within our power to avoid the danger of division. We talked about this in class just a moment. You know, sometimes what that requires is me knowing that I'm right and having to step back and not have my way. I can remember my parents taught me from the time that I was little bitty, it takes at least two to fight. My brother would be more than willing to prod me into a fight, and I would be more than happy to accommodate him. Have you ever heard the phrase that he'd fight at the drop of a hat, and sometimes he'd even drop the hat? We're not talking about unity and diversity, as that's not possible. We're talking about uniting on the proclamation and the practice of God's Word. Number three, as we move on, a third danger to avoid is that of extremisms. Again, the last two dangers that we're looking at are going to be based on the first two, on false teaching and on division. Extremism is a danger that deals with the tendency of some to go to extremes with what they believe, practice, or teach. You know, this was one of the worst problems of the Pharisees. One of their stated goals was to live the letter of the law to their best ability. You know, on the surface, that's a good deal. Doing what God wants me to do is a good idea. That's a good plan. However, extremism caused the Pharisees to become unbalanced and therefore unappealing to God. You see, rather than God's Word being the standard that they were to use, they began to use their interpretation of what God's Word said and bind that. And therefore, it became tradition. Notice what Jesus said about them. First of all, He addressed the fact that they were concerned with small matters, but they left the important things unattended. This is found in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." At another point, He was talking about those who were judging. And here is a guy who had a speck in his eye, and they had a beam, a 2x4 sticking out of their eye, unbalanced, extreme in their approach. But Jesus also said that they were dead on the inside. And in this sense, He talked about them being hypocrites. Continue in Matthew 23 with verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We need to be very concerned that we swing neither too far to the left, which is liberalism, or to the right, which is antiism. There's an old saying, you can fall off a log at either end. We need to balance out the entirety of God's will rather than overemphasizing one aspect. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 27. Acts 20, 20 through 27. Still in the context of Paul talking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus. Let's go ahead and go up into verse 17 to get the whole culture. The whole context. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Notice, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I perceive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Notice, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In preaching school, we talk about the danger of preachers beginning to ride a hobby. And what we mean by that is they lock in on a particular target. And that's all they preach about. That's all they study. That's all they deal with. And they become so unbalanced, they become extreme, and that's the only thing that's important to them. We need to be those, as Paul said, who preach the whole counsel. Extremism is frequently the cause of both false doctrine and division. Therefore, it's a danger to be avoided. And lastly this morning, the fourth danger that we need to avoid is that of overreaction. Overreaction is similar to extremism. And here we're talking about how people react to things and not just how they act of their own accord. Overreaction comes in response to something that someone else does or says. We often refer to the phrase knee-jerk reaction. This is usually a reaction that we do or something that we say before we get a chance to make sure that what we're talking about is correct. Having a chance to think things through usually results in our feeling bad about that adverse reaction, about that overreaction. Overreaction often involves things that will deal with false teaching or division. Again, there's a lot of phrases that we use, and we've all heard or used the phrase, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That's talking about overreaction. However, we did so because of a desire to correct some problem or other. We just overreached or we overreacted to what that problem was. An example of overreaction was seen in the efforts of Martin Luther. We addressed this a little bit in Bible class this morning. Luther observed that there was a church in existence that was promoting a system of faith that indicated that one is saved by works. But he overreacted. And he helped generate what we know as the faith-only doctrine. It's just as wrong. It swung from one extreme to the other, but it was a knee-jerk reaction to what he saw as error before. Both of them are wrong. Our brethren have been involved in some areas in which overreaction has been seen. You know, there are numerous Bible translations today. Some of them are good, and some of them really aren't worth the paper they're printed on. Some of them are just paraphrases. Somebody sat down with a King James Bible and in their own mind put down what they thought it said, not going back into the original language. There are some good ones out there. But to combat the problems with some translations, some congregations have adopted a KJV only policy, where they say, well, we can only use the King James Version because of all the other ones that are bad. There have been those who have attempted to heal a lack of unity in the brotherhood. And again, it's there. It's obvious. We are a brotherhood that is fractured today with false teaching. However, their overreaction was to indicate that, well, doctrine really doesn't matter. We just need to love Jesus. We need to love one another. And doctrine is not really that big a deal. Several espousing that position are Reuel Shelley, Max Lucado, and Mike Cope. Matter of fact, Reuel Shelley years ago used to teach the truth. But now he's adopted a position in a knee-jerk reaction that is false. Yes, a lack of unity is important, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater regarding those things. Again, the answer to overreaction, as we've already said, is balance. Balance is that which involves keeping our eye on the ball, focusing our eye on God's Word, focusing our eye on God's will, and centering on that when we find ourselves veering off the path. We must be determined to know and practice those things that are both true and that unify us. We cannot veer from God's path, but we can't cut our own path either. In matters where God has legislated, we must be, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In matters of opinion, we must realize that no one's opinion carries any more weight than anyone else's. Unity and harmony demand that we do not push our own agendas unless it's one that is based solely on what God has revealed. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a few moments, but let me close by saying this. If the church is to reach forward, there are some dangers we have to avoid. False doctrine, division, extremism, and overreaction. We must avoid these dangers, or the work of the church will at best be hindered, and at worst, it'll be destroyed. God has provided for our success. May we lay hold of that which has been provided with a good heart, desiring the best for this congregation in the years to come. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you've not become a member of the Lord's body, we plead with you to do so, obeying His will, hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not done that and you're still not sure what you need to do, we'll be glad to talk with you further and help you study to reach that understanding. But for those of us who have done that, as we strive to be a body here in this congregation, and as we look beyond today into where we're going to be tomorrow and in the months ahead and in the years ahead, may we realize that as we reach forward, we have challenges to accept. We have enemies that are before us. We have dangers that we need to watch out for. Satan is our greatest enemy. And I guarantee you, Satan does not want to see us grow either individually or collectively. Satan would love to tear us down, to strip us down. Satan would love to have us fighting and clawing at one another here. Satan would love to have us focusing on something else rather than God and His will. May we realize that if the congregation is to grow spiritually, then it's going to involve each individual member growing spiritually as well. May we be those who realize that we still have a propensity to sin. May we be those who focus on God's Word. When we do sin, may we repent of it and put those things behind us. And again, start plotting ahead in our strive to grow in our faith. There may be those here this morning who have a problem, who may have a sin that they need to unload, rid themselves of. If so, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.